Reading from 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, tonight we need to look at the reality that these verses speak about. And I hope that at the end we'll realise that being a Christian is not something that we can pretend to. It's something real. John writes in his third letter that he rejoices that his children are walking in the truth. And you cannot mix truth from lies, truth from falsehood. They are poles apart. And we'll see here how light and darkness is substituted as an illustration to us of the difference between walking in truth and living a false life, living a pretense. And the real danger with our Christianity is that we live a pretense, that we say one thing, we do another. We think we're fine because we call ourselves Christians. We can say the right things, we can pray the right prayers, but in reality we know that our walk is not consistent with our confession. Now, the purpose of tonight is not to make us all feel so guilty that we give up. But the purpose of tonight is that we face up to reality and we go to the means of grace, which is the Lord Jesus himself, to help us. So I think it's going to be challenging tonight, but I hope too it will be rewarding and encouraging at the same time. One of the reasons why I think it's encouraging is that this book shows us, if we have any doubt, that the faith we have is the same faith that the apostles had. That the purpose of the apostles was not to pass down some lesser possibilities for us, because they were the super apostles. They walked with the Lord Jesus. Everything that we will ever do will by necessity be poorer and lesser. That's not what we find in what John writes. You see, we've got somebody who is fresh from his experience, fresh from his knowledge of the Lord Jesus, passing on what he knows to us. Have a look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Well, I won't ask you questions, but that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning. And you only have to go back to the first chapter of John's Gospel to see that the two marry up. They're written by the same authors. It's a similar style, isn't it? Just keep a finger in both parts of the Bible. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we've got the Word that was God, that was which was from the beginning, going back to 1 John. Sorry, I'm going from one to the other. But keep a finger in both. Verse 1 of John 1 and verse 1 of 1 John 1. See, it's the same. But more than that, this is he is now talking about the Word made flesh, which he talks about, of course, in John 1. But now we see that which was from the beginning, which we've heard. Now John is talking to us about the Word that he had heard. Of course, the Word is spoken. He's talking about knowing the Lord Jesus, listening to him, remembering what he said, which we've seen with our eyes. He saw the Lord Jesus with his own eyes. He walked with him for 3 years, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Well, we know that one of the disciples handled the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. Thomas put his hands at his side. This morning, don't know if you remember, we sung about the five wounds that he bears. If you can think of the five, I'm assuming it means that it is... Anyone think of the five wounds of the Lord Jesus? I'm asking a question now. Does anyone know the five wounds of the Lord Jesus? Any of our visitors? The five wounds? Why were there five? Can you think of it? A nail in each hand, a nail in each foot, and a spear through the side. Five wounds he bore for us. And he was invited, John was invited to put his finger in three of them. In the holes in his hands, in the hole in his side, to show that he really was the risen Lord Jesus. Then verse 2, for the life was manifest, and we've seen it. The life was made known. They saw the life of the Lord Jesus. And so they were able to bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The Lord Jesus. So in him was life. We go back to John 1. And you'll see that in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 2 for the of 1 John 1. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was manifested with the Father and was manifested unto us. So he's declaring to them what he's seen himself, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now this is what I'm coming on to. Look, the people he was writing to them with the purpose that they would join in fellowship with them. No, I can't bear what I see in Roman Catholicism. And I only use it as an illustration of what isn't meant here by fellowship. The Pope sets himself apart. No one is, certainly in traditional Roman Catholicism, no one would go and meet him on a level. In fact, this particular Pope has brought himself down more to a level. He was seen in a canteen. But this, their whole way of the pomp and ceremony in Roman Catholicism is so foreign to what the Bible teaches. See, there wasn't, the disciples were not setting themselves apart as some special specimen of human beings. We know, in fact, that they were very humble men. Peter was a fisherman. They weren't men of letters, generally speaking. Paul was an exception. Wants to have, he said, we want to have fellowship together. This is the purpose of writing this book, that we can have fellowship with each other. So in other words, if what he's writing here, he wants us to have the same level of fellowship that he was having. And of course, who was his fellowship with? Well, we see it here. Truly our fellowship, verse 3, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This book will show you how to have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with all Christians down through all the ages. There should not be, brother only,
Could you go outside, please? There should not be a difference in experience. And this is what I want us all to understand. We live in a world where everything is undermined, where Christianity seems to be derided, seems to have lost its power, lost its ability to change society. We were hearing this morning of how so many now, instead of turning to Christ, they're turning to other gods, to other religions. This message hasn't changed. It hasn't lost its power, friends. Pope John is writing to tell us about his fellowship, that we might share in it. And more than that, in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be complete. I love, I don't know about you, I love that hymn that we sung before this talk. I hope you did too. And we see here, it talks about pleasures that earth can give, never are unalloyed, like to the happiness that is in heaven enjoyed. What are earth's garments gay? Well, that's a word we don't use today in that context, sadly. Often so proudly shown. Nothing compared to you, beautiful robe and crown. It's talking about a robe and a crown that's far more beautiful, far more valuable than anything you'll find in this world. And again, look at the chorus. What are the mines of earth? Do you know what mines are? Mines are to get gold, to get the valuable metals from this earth, to which you get diamonds and other things. But what are they compared to the crown of heaven? What are the things of this world compared to things in heaven that will last forever? And this is what John is wanting to pass on to us. He wants the Christian's joy to be complete. Do you want, can I ask you, a joyful life? Those of you who know me will probably be bored of hearing this, but it bears repetition. One of the things that attracted me to Christianity was when I was told, age 19, when I went out to lunch with a friend of mine, you know, there's a real joy to being a Christian. You see, I was used to being on a high, but for every high you're on, you come back down to earth with a bang. And then you suffer depression. The world, they've got an answer to that. It's called pills. And they'll put you on antidepressants. So that means if you'll be stabilised. It'll probably do awful things to your mind, but it'll stabilise you. I'm just glad I didn't go and see a psychologist to prescribe me with these pills so that I could end up being, yes, in a stable mood, but not knowing the joy of the Lord. See, that answer, when I became a Christian, yes, I can't say I've never been depressed, but I've never been depressed like I was before I was a Christian. And I've known the joy of the Lord. The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And John is here, he's saying, look, do you want that joy? Can I ask you tonight, do you want true joy in your life?
Amen.
Because this is where you'll find it. Oh, it's so easy to think that what's out there is better than what you'll find in here. What people are doing on a Sunday night, well, I don't know where they're going, but they're going to the pubs, they're going to the nightclubs. Are they happy? Ask yourselves, just remembering again from what our brother shared this morning, and yes, you can go clubbing all night. You can drink yourself stupid with drink. You can take the drugs, the illicit drugs which give you a high. It's not going to make you happy. You'll end up like Peach's girlfriend, at the prime of her life, has a drugs overdose and leaves these children motherless. That's where it ends. That's the reality of what this world offers. And John is offering something completely different. He's offering the same fellowship that the disciples enjoyed, and he's offering you joy. That's the purpose of his book. Bear that in mind. This is not meant to be a book that has no consequence. Not meant to be a book that's too difficult to understand, but one is meant to change our lives, to give us joy, real joy. Is that what you want? I want to be reminded of it. I can tell you.
This then is the message we've heard of him. The Lord Jesus has a message. I think of back in Judges. Do you read about Judges? I remember, I'm sorry to mention this to you, it's slightly off tack, but it just gives you has a little bit of an insight into the importance of this message. I don't know how many of you are reading Judges at the moment, but there was a prophet, sorry, not a prophet, there was a judge. He's called Ehud. And he was left-handed, and he went off to see this big fat king called Eglon. Got that right? And Eglon was the king of this people who were the Philistines that were subjecting and ruling over the Israelites. And he said, I've got a message for you. And when he went in, Eglon got everybody out, and his message, he took out his dagger and he stabbed him in the stomach. It says until the dirt came out. It's a very real description. His message was one of death to this king, to let the people go. And friends, I thank God that that's not the message that we've been given. I say that because a little boy, I just mentioned that story, it's always struck in my mind, particularly since a little boy died of cancer, and his favourite story in the Bible was this story of Eglon being stabbed by Ehud. And, you know, the Bible has these stories in it which appeal to boys, little girls, different stories, but for each I appreciate that. But the wonderful thing is, there's always a hidden meaning, which you can only get that hidden meaning, not from some super revelation that's given just to you, but by just applying New Testament truths. And the New Testament truth here, we've got a message. The message for Ehud, that Ehud had for Eglon, was one of destruction, because he had brought judgment upon himself. Friends, there's a different message for us. And that message is the message of the gospel, to set us free from the power of sin. The power of sin will lead us to hell. The message that the apostles were given is very different. It's to give us an escape from the hell that our sins will drag us into if we do not repent. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. Verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you. Very simple message. I thank God it's not the message that Ehud delivered to Eglon. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, can I tell you why that's an important message? And the reason why that's an important message is that there are no greys in Christianity. There are no half-lights, no twilights. It's always said two things. One is that if you are in the army, the time that you will be attacked is at dawn and at dusk, because it's harder to see the enemy. It's easier, to be surprised, to see the enemy either when it's dark or when it's broad daylight. But half-lights is the most dangerous time. And again, you'll find in Judges that in one of the accounts there, it was in dawn when the men came down from the mountains. It was under Abimelech. I don't know if that's anyway. That's another part of Judges, and they took the city, Shechem. But that's for another time. Point is that there's no half lights. There's no shades of grey in Christianity. People often accuse it of being black and white, but I'm so glad it's black and white. I'm so glad it's light and darkness. There's a very simple message. God is light. That's the message. Because it means more than that. There's a profundity. There are depths in here that we need to understand. That in verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, the light of God is not just a light that flashes in your eyes and blinds you. I don't know if you can remember occasions in the New Testament when we've got light. Well, one of them is the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, John was present there, and you'll find it in Mark chapter 9. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart from themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. The Lord Jesus was transfigured. Verse 3, his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, so there was no whiter colour than there was on that day. Even whiter than the snow. I don't know if you've ever seen snow and something you thought was white against it. It's never as white as you think it is. And the Lord Jesus was in all his glory on that mountain. And then there was another occasion, when you think about it, of light. And that light was the light that the apostle Paul saw when he was called Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus to go and lock up Christians and put them in prison and carry on trying to stop the gospel going out. And something extraordinary happened to him. See that in Acts chapter 9. And as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, look, don't get the idea that it is just about a bright light. Lights, fine, they blind you. If you look at a set of headlights, or you look at the sun, not a good idea. It will blind you, but it will do nothing more. If that was all that happened to Saul, it would mean nothing. See, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was pretty extraordinary for those disciples. But we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 that that experience, that light that shone, was nothing compared to the Word of God. And this is what Peter says about it. He was one of the three, he was there with John and the Lord Jesus. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What we've got here is more important than the light that shone when the Lord Jesus was transfigured. It wasn't the light that Saul saw that changed him. It was the voice from heaven. Because it was the light of truth that was shining in his heart that changed him. When he suddenly realized that the person he was persecuting was the Lord Jesus himself, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. And then he realized what a terrible mistake he made. Friends, we need the light of God's truth to shine in our hearts in order to show us what we are really like. Because we'll never know it otherwise. We'll always think that, well, maybe we're not so bad after all. We don't deserve the awful things that seem to be happening around this world. But when the light of God's truth shines in our hearts, then we begin to understand just how dark and how black we are, and how dangerous it is to continue living our lives on our own without God. Verse 6 is coming on to the key part of the talk tonight, which won't go on for much longer. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How many of us claim to be Christians, claim to be quite good people, but we are living lives that are lies, living lives that do not reflect the perfection that we find in Christ, the standard set in this word by the apostles? You see, John has written what we're to do so that we might be joyful. And he said that in chapter 3 that we cannot sin if we're Christians. Verse 4, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. Friends, if we are habitually sinning and yet think that we're following him, there's something wrong. It isn't right. We cannot be habitually sinning and following the Lord Jesus. That is the message of this book. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Interesting, isn't it, that we have these two expressions of motion. Walking, see, it's about our lives, isn't it? We are walking through life from beginning to end, and we are doing things with our life. We're told that we are to do the truth, and the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the life, the truth and the life. We should be doing the things that the Lord Jesus tells us to do, which we find in his word. Are you? Am I? You might be on the point of giving up and saying, Mark, how can you talk about living a perfect life? Well, I want to emphasize that point, because there is a way to reconcile the two points of view, and that is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, if we allow the light of God's truth to shine in our hearts, to show up those dark parts of our lives that are wrong, and we do what God has said about them, which we find in the rest of this chapter, if we, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if we say in verse 10 we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. None of us can say we haven't sinned. We've all sinned. But there is a remedy. And we see that remedy here and in the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the peacemaker. He's made peace between God and man by dying on our behalf, in our place, on the cross, taking the judgment that our sins deserve. How is it then that this changes your life and my life? Verse 7 again. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means being willing to allow the light of God's word, which is God's truth, to shine in our hearts and to show us the things that are wrong. And when those things are revealed to us, what do? We confess them. And God will forgive us. And he will strengthen us and enable us to continue walking. There are two paths in this life, friends. There is the path of light, which leads to eternal life, and there's the path of darkness,
that will lead you to eternal damnation. The path of light is possible for any man, but any man who's willing for the light of God's truth to lighten up his heart, the person who will acknowledge what darkness is revealed and confess it to God and allow him to be forgiven and for him to be cleansed and for him to continue. It's only when we have that attitude that we can be Christians who will be able to enjoy fellowship with God. You can't enjoy fellowship with God if there is darkness, if there's hidden darkness in your life, if you're hiding your sin, because that's a big problem, isn't it? When you're actually not really willing to go the whole way with God, so what you're doing is you're sort of pretending. Everyone else thinks you're a real Christian, you're doing the right things, but you know in your heart of hearts that you're not, that you're living a lie. And what I ask you to do, what are you going to do when you're faced with that situation? Are you going to say, Lord, help me, you see my divided heart. You see that I want to follow you, but I can't seem to because of my sin. See, when we do that, we give the Lord an opportunity to come in and cleanse our hearts, to let the blood of Jesus wash through us, to cleanse us. Because it's a process, a daily process of being cleansed and carrying on. Because, friends, going through this world is very difficult. And you are going to stumble, almost certainly. I never like to say that you have to sin, because we're given the power not to sin. I've not come across anyone who hasn't. But the key is, friends, that when you sin, if you sin, I say if you sin, don't hide it, don't bury it, but confess it. And the Lord will forgive you. And confessing of sin is repentance. You know what repentance is? We heard about this on Monday, those of you who are here. Repentance is thinking again. No, I don't want to do this. You see, you're not thinking again if you're actually continuing to do the same things. Thinking again means no. I'm turning on my back on it, and I'm going in the opposite direction. I don't know what areas of your life and my life we need to think again about. But what I want to say is, if there's anything in this word that struck you, that struck a chord in you, that where you realise it's actually highlighted a lie in your own life, confess it. Let the Lord Jesus cleanse you, that that might not afflict you anymore, that you no longer have to be saying, admitting that you're living a double life, because there's no such thing as a double life for the Christian. The Christian is only in her fellowship when he walks in light. As verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship is a wonderful thing for Christians. I hope you've all enjoyed that. But that's the secret to a joyful life. That's the secret for really understanding that the things that are offered by God to the Christian today are lasting joys, treasures that will not fade away as the treasures of this world will, treasures that can't be stolen from you because they've been given to you from heaven, as long as you hide them in your heart. Well, I hope that you're encouraged to press into that same faith, that same experience that John the Apostle enjoyed, because it is the inheritance of every Christian. We are to have the faith, the same faith as John, that we, in verse 3, that we can have fellowship with him. We can't, of course, now, because he's in heaven, but we can have fellowship with the same God, with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same fellowship that's been enjoyed by all God's children down the ages. May that be ours. And may our joy be full. Amen. Amen.